following program is made possible by the friends and partners of Andrew Womack Ministries. Thank you for changing the world.
Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Tuesday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I'm continuing a series that I started nearly 2 weeks ago on this subject, The War Is Over. And I am really excited over this teaching. I mentioned this the first day, but I have to tell people when I'm excited because I don't show a lot of emotion. But I am excited over this. This is our book entitled The War Is Over. We not only have it in English, but we have it in Spanish. And then we also have this study guide that I am really excited. I think this is now the third one of these that we've put out with my books. And we are getting good results. I mean, thousands of people are getting these study guides, and then they're teaching Bible studies or Sunday school classes. And so it's multiplying the teaching exponentially. And anyway, I'd really like to encourage you to please get these materials. And the first 2 weeks, I've covered the first two teachings in this five-part set. And we started talking about how that when the angels declared glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill towards men, they weren't talking about peace among men, but they were declaring the end of God's war against sin. And I know that there's some people that just get shocked by that statement. And they think, oh no, God still hates sin. Well, God hates sin, yes, but He paid for sin in Jesus. And I'm going to continue through some scriptures in Romans today, but then next week, if you can continue to join me next week, I'm going to show you from the book of Hebrews how that the Lord not only paid for the sins that you have committed up until the point where you make Jesus your Lord, but according to Scripture, He paid for all of your sins. Past, present, and even future sins were paid for. And now that is one radical concept. And there's a lot of people that just think, oh no, this could never be, because they have a sin consciousness. And every time they commit a sin, they feel like it's a new infraction against God and that they lose this right standing, either completely or to a lesser degree. They just won't be blessed. They won't get any prayers answered. And sin is a constant issue between most people and the Lord. But from Scripture, and this is a point that I've been making, is the war is over. All of your sin, past, present, and future sin has been paid for, and God is no longer imputing sin unto you. That's the exact terminology of 2 Corinthians 5:19, how that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing man's trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God was not imputing. That means to put to a person's account, to hold against. Some people think, well, no, that can't be. Sin, every time you sin, it's got to be dealt with. I'm saying that it was dealt with through Jesus. It's already a done deal. And this isn't only for the Christian. It says in 1 John 2:2 that Jesus is the propitiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All of the sins of all people have been paid for. And I know that there's all kinds of thoughts coming to people. You know, I've already said some of these things. Get the materials. I am not saying that there are no consequences to sin. Satan, if you give him an opportunity and commit sin, he will eat your lunch and pop the bag. So you don't give Satan an inroad into your life. But God is not going to punish you or withdraw from you because of sin, because He's already done that to Jesus. He withdrew from Jesus. And that's why Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a quotation from Psalms chapter 22. And the next verse tells you, it says, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The reason God withdrew from Jesus is because Jesus became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jesus took our ungodliness and our sin into His own body, and God, His Father, turned from Jesus the way that He should have turned from you and me. And He paid for all of that sin. This is what I've been talking about the last couple of days. This is the gospel as revealed in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. It's the power of God. And Paul countered by saying, you don't have to tell people that they're sinners. They know that they're a sinner. There's this intuitive knowledge on the inside of every person. And so he shows in chapter 1 that every person is guilty because of this intuitive knowledge of God on the inside. Romans chapter 2 shows that the religious person is doubly guilty because they not only have this intuitive knowledge, but they also have the knowledge of God's Word. Specifically, he was speaking to the religious Jew, and he said those people, instead of looking down their nose at the people who weren't religious and weren't Jews and criticizing them, by them having the Word committed unto them, they were just as guilty. They were still breaking the law, and they actually were doubly guilty because they not only had the intuitive knowledge, but also this revealed knowledge through the Word of God. So then it comes back in chapter 3, and it sums it all up by saying, therefore all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The non-religious person has violated the conviction that's in their own heart, their own standard of right and wrong. The religious person has not only violated their conscience, but they have directly violated the commands of God. We are all sinners. We have all come short of the glory of God. Many times people will take that verse out of Romans 3:23 and use it like a club to beat people. But the reason that this is being said is not to beat people, it's to do the exact opposite. That you don't have to tell people how sorry and how bad they are because we've all sinned. Everybody knows it. And the real point that's being made is the next verse. So let me just read this in context. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a period there. There's a semicolon, and it goes on to say, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The point that's being made isn't that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the point that's being made is that in the same way that all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, likewise we have all been freely justified by the redemption that is in His blood. If we all share and recognize that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and then you understand the gospel, then that means that all men can share equally in the salvation. It's really just the opposite of the way this verse is often used. It's not a club to beat you up. Instead, it's to say that, look, we've all shared the same fate. All of the ground is equal at the foot of the cross. Nobody's closer to God. We're all standing on the same level. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I was a better sinner than most people. I haven't done the things that most people watching this program have done. I was a super holy person by man's standards. But who wants to be the best sinner that ever went to hell? I sinned. I came short of the glory of God. And I have to come before the Lord and receive salvation as a gift. Just the same as a person who's murdered or committed rape. Adultery, homosexuality, a murderer, whatever. You know what? It didn't take any more grace of God to save you than it did me. It was the exact same thing. That's the point that's being made in Romans 1, 2, and 3. Then in chapter 4, to seal this point, he comes back and starts talking about some of the major characters in the Bible, specifically talking about Abraham, who is called the father of the Jews, and David, who has probably reached the pinnacle as far as influence and being blessed by God. David wrote a tremendous amount of Scripture. He used Abraham and David to show that people under the old covenant weren't in right standing with God. Their relationship wasn't based on their performance. And so he starts by talking about Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the Lord said, you know, count the stars in the sky. Or number the grains of sand on the seashore. If you can count that high, so shall your seed be. Now this was spoken to a man that at that time was about 75 years old. It had ceased to be with Sarah, his wife, according to the manner of women. So it was impossible for him to have children. And yet here's the Lord saying that your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky or the grains of sand on the seashore. And in Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And see here, Paul refers back to that and quotes from this, and he says, so how is this righteousness, right standing with God, reckoned unto Abraham? Was it when he kept the covenant of circumcision and began to start following all of the religious laws and directions that God gave him? No, it happened in Genesis 15:6, about 13 years before the covenant of circumcision was given. So to the Old Testament mindset, this was the number one ritual. And I guarantee if a man wasn't circumcised, it was impossible to have any relationship with God. And it was a command of the Old Testament. For the Old Testament Jew, you had to be circumcised. But you know what? Abraham was in right standing with God 13 years before God told him to do that. And so the point that Paul is making, he says this right here. Let me just read some of this. Romans chapter 4 and in verse 3 says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Quotation from Genesis 15:6. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And so it's showing you that Abraham was justified not by works, but by just believing God. And then it turns to David, and it uses David as an example. And of course, David was a man that was used mightily by God, but David committed adultery and then wasn't even man enough to own up to his adultery. He went and had the husband killed so that he could marry the wife and make it look like the child was his own. This was a terrible sin. And yet here's David, the man after God's own heart, and he found grace. And did you know that during the time that David lived was when the law was in effect and all of the Old Testament sacrifices? And if you committed a sin such as adultery and murder the way that David did, then you had to come and offer sacrifices. And so that was the law of David's day. And yet you can read David's prayer of repentance in Psalms chapter 51. And in that prayer, David said, "Lord, I would give sacrifice and offering if that's what you desired, but that's not what you want. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart." And there is no scriptural account that David ever offered the blood sacrifices that were prescribed by the law, because those were only types and shadows. Hebrews chapter 9 says it's impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to ever take away sin. They were only shadows, pictures, a reminder that there had to be a payment for sin, and they pointed to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was going to pay for our sin. And so they were types and shadows, but David went beyond that, and he never did do the things that were commanded under the law, and yet he was justified by God. Now, see, to the religious Jew of that day, who Paul was saying these things about, it's the grace of God, it's the goodness of God that is the power of God. And the Jews just bristled at this and immediately began to start resisting what he was saying. Here he is using two of the greatest examples in the Word that people were just, you know, thinking that surely it was because of Abraham's goodness and holiness that God used him. Same thing with David. And he's showing that, no, it was the grace of God that was operating even in their life. Did you know, according to Leviticus chapter 18, the Scripture says there that if you marry a sister, whether it's a half-sister or a full-blood sister or whatever, if you marry a sister, that's an abomination in the sight of God, and it was punishable by death. You had to stone that person to death, and if you didn't stone him to death, then you could be stoned to death. Well, Abraham married his half-sister, and yet Abraham was called the friend of God. You know, for anybody who will look, grace was there under the old covenant. And yet people missed this, and they became legalistic, and the religious system of that day and the religious system of this day are basically preaching that you got to live holy and you got to do this for God to use you. That was never true. It was never true. You know, I've got another teaching. I hadn't got time to go into this, but I've got a teaching entitled The True Nature of God that harmonizes the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and shows you why God gave all of these laws that amplified sin and why even give this performance-based mentality. I hadn't got time to answer that here, but that's a good question, and the answer is awesome. Basically, it could be summarized up here in verse 4, where it says in Romans 4:4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Did you know the only kind of people that can be justified are ungodly people? If you don't ever come to the place of quit trusting in your goodness, and quit trusting in your performance and believe that God owes you something because you're better than this person over here. Like the Pharisee says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men, like this public. And I fast twice in the week. I pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin. And, you know, I'm better than this person. The publican is the one that was justified because he humbled himself and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that the publican, the tax collector, the treasonous thief was justified, but the publican who was living a holy life, and he says, I don't commit adultery, I pay tithes. He was living an outwardly moral life, but see, he was trusting in his goodness. The only kind of people that can be justified, according to Romans 4:5, are ungodly people. If you don't come to the place of recognizing your ungodliness and your total need for a Savior, then you can't be saved. That's why the law was given. People were comparing themselves among themselves and thinking, I'm pretty good because I don't dip or cuss or chew or go with those that do. I'm better than this person over there. And so you know what God did? God says, let me just show you my standard. And he gave thou shalt not to help you overcome sin, but to show you how ungodly you were so that you would quit trusting in your own goodness and righteousness and you'd throw yourself on him for mercy. That's the purpose of the law. And yet, one of the slickest deceptions that Satan ever put out was to get religion to embrace the law and proclaim it as this wonderful thing that God gave us. The scriptures teach just the opposite. You know, today is my last day to teach on this segment of this teaching, and I really hadn't got time to go through this. But again, if you were to get that teaching on the true nature of God, I've got that in book form as well as other things. If you call in, you could ask for it. But it goes through a lot of scriptures, like 1 Corinthians 15:56, where it says the strength of sin is the law. The law didn't strengthen you in your battle against sin. It strengthened sin in its battle against you. It says in 2 Corinthians 3:7, it says, if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones, it calls the law a ministry of death. And then in verse 9, it calls it a ministry of condemnation. So here in just those few scriptures, the law strengthened sin, the law ministered death, the law ministered condemnation. In Romans 3, if you were following along in the Word, in verse 19, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, implying that not everybody is under the law. It's another major victory for the devil. He got the church to put Gentiles under the law. They never were intended to be under the law. It says that the things that the law says, it says to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Here's another purpose of the law, is to stop your mouth, take away your excuses so that you can't say, well, it's my dysfunctional family or I was abused when I was a child. No, you are responsible for your own actions. The law stopped your mouth, took away your excuses and made you guilty. The law is where guilt comes from. In the next verse, verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law focused your attention upon your sin, upon your failure. It amplified sin. You know, my testimony, again, is so striking in this respect because I didn't do most of the things that most of you watching this program did. I mean, I'm 59 years old. I've never said a word of profanity. I've never taken a drink of liquor. I've never smoked a cigarette. I've never done most of the things that most people consider to be bad. I've never tasted coffee. There's a lot of people that think, man, are you saying that coffee and booze are the same thing? You got a scripture that says you can drink any deadly thing and it shall not harm you. Mark 16:18. Don't write into me about this. I'm not trying to condemn you over coffee. That was a joke, amen. Lighten up. But I'm just saying that I have lived a super holy life, and yet I was probably more sin conscious than some of you that were out living sexually impure. You drank, you smoked, you did all of this. I felt so guilty and so condemned. I may not have committed as much sin or as bad sin relative to religious standards, but the sin that I committed was amplified, and I had such a sin consciousness, such a consciousness of unworthiness that many of you that were doing things far worse didn't feel near as convicted as I did. You know why? Because the law gave me knowledge of sin. I was super aware of my sin. There are some of you watching this program that you were raised under a religious system that it's the same way. You've been a relatively good person, and yet you've never felt good. You've felt condemned your entire life. And so it goes on to say in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith." A faith righteousness, not a performance-based righteousness. And it says, "The righteousness which is of God by faith unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace." And this is the point that I've been trying to get across, is that God loves you independent of your performance. The war is over. And if we had time, you could just continue right on through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins." People often lift that verse out of context to make the point that if you're a sinner, God loves you. And that's a true point. But the real point that's being made is not Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It's verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." The point that's being made is that if you accept that God loved you in so much that while you were a sinner, He died for you, then how much more, now that you're born again, does God love you? And yet the church basically has taught how much less. They will minister grace to a sinner. If a person doesn't know the Lord, they'll let a drunk come in and they'll go back and tell him God loves you and they'll minister grace. But let that drunk get born again and come back drunk again, and the same people who told him how much God loved him will turn around and say, "You sorry thing, the wrath of God's going to fall on you, God's going to judge you," and they will start holding this Christian to a higher standard and saying basically that, "Well, you got saved by grace, but now you better toe the mark or God's not going to bless you." No, the scriptures are making just the opposite. If you accepted that God commended His love towards you and that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you, how much more now does God love you? You know, if you have gotten born again, and yet if you haven't understood what I've been talking about, and if you've been under the law, then just like all of these verses I've used, the law made sin, it strengthened sin. It was a ministration of death, a ministration of condemnation. It gave you a knowledge of sin. It showed you that you were guilty before God. And in Romans chapter 7, which I don't have time to get to, it shows you that you were alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and you died. And the commandment which was ordained unto life, it found it to be unto death. If you are living under the law, if you are born again, then actually sin is strengthened in you by the law. But if you're truly born again, you can live free from that. I pray that this helps you. I encourage you to get these materials. Our announcer is going to give you some information. You can either call or write, but please request these materials and then join me again tomorrow as we continue the gospel truth.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled "The War Is Over" is available on either CD or on DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. If you prefer, the War Is Over series is available in book form when you send a gift of any amount. A Spanish version is also available. You can also get this teaching in a companion study guide for a gift of $35 or more when you contact the ministry. The second audio teaching in today's series is available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this second CD titled "Is Jesus Enough?" free of charge. On today's program, Andrew mentioned the book, The True Nature of God. This product is available for a gift of any amount when you contact us. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be at Life Church West in Allentown, Pennsylvania on Saturday, December 18th, at the Life Church main campus in Allentown on Sunday, December 19th, and in Phoenix, Arizona for a Gospel Truth Seminar January 6th through the 8th. He'll also be at Living Word Bible Church in Mesa, Arizona on Sunday, January 9th, in Colorado Springs, Colorado for the Charis Bible College Men's Advance January 20th through the 22nd, and in Houston, Texas for a Gospel Truth Seminar February 10th through the 12th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
Have you ever wanted to check out back issues of Gospel Truth magazine from Andrew Womack Ministries? They're available online at awmi.net. Just log on to our website, look to the left, and click on Extras. Then look to the left again and click on Online Magazines. Once you're there, you're free to browse through our selection of Gospel Truth magazines from years past. Check out some great articles and be sure and check out the current issue while you're at it. Gospel Truth Magazine, now available online at awmi.net. In 1996, students from Charis Bible College began providing sandwiches to the homeless in parks and under bridges in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Soon, they opened a food pantry in one room of the already overcrowded Bible College. Little did they know that these small steps would one day lead to an organization with an annual budget of more than $2.5 million. As the Springs Rescue Mission celebrates its 14th year of building hope and saving lives, more than 1,450,000 meals have been provided to the hungry and homeless, opening a doorway to hope for a better life through recovery programs, emergency services, counseling, and job training.
Compassionate people hearing the message that Andrew was preaching about the love of God and then taking that and doing something with it.
For more on this story, visit our website and click on today's news feature. Invest yourself in Charis Bible College today.